Hello and welcome to the Tuesday Afternoon Radio Show with your host, Randall Martin. And I have the distinct pleasure today to welcome a member, founding member of this wonderful, wonderful group that's going to be in our area at Shiloh Baptist Church. I am speaking today with Almeda Ingram Miller from the legendary Ingramettes. It is such an honor. It is such an honor to speak to you. Your musical group is so wonderful and blesses so many people. And we were just sharing, you were just sharing the rich heritage and the beginning of your group and the origin. And it was just, it was so fantastic. I said, you know what? Well, there'll be other people on the call, but we're just gonna plow ahead. We're gonna get and tell you this. The story, and as absolutely, other members are able to come on, they may come on today. But Almeda, can you tell people who you are and give them a little background?
I can. I am Almeda Ingram Miller. I'm actually a preacher, as my mom was. So amen. I'm actually Reverend Almeda Ingram Miller. Well, that shouldn't matter, but
I'm referring to you as Reverend Almeda.
I'm the oldest daughter of the founder of this group, and her name was Maggie Ingram.
Okay.
That was my mom. She was the founder of this group, but it began as a family singing group. My mom, myself and my sister, and then three brothers. So the original group members, and it was five of us. And that's the original group, the folks that we now have, God children. We got a second generation in the group. My sister's oldest daughter is in the group, and she is the youngest person in the group, but mm-hmm. Randall, she's been singing with us for 40 years. So the youngest member of the group has been there for 40 years since she was 12. And, it grew out of the group was formed out of the necessity of keeping this family together. That was my mom's, her whole goal there. She was born on a cotton plantation in Coffee County, Georgia. Mm-hmm. It is there, for some reference, it's near Ambrose, Waycross, Georgia, Valdosta, down in that neck where there's cotton. And she grew up, lived, worked alongside her mom and dad on the cotton plantation, Mulholland's cotton plantation. And at the mm-hmm. ripe age of 16, she met and married my dad. Their families were sharecroppers as well, okay, on that cotton plantation.
And this is hard work. This is extremely, grueling,
difficult
work.
In the fields. I see them singing in the fields on movies, and I'm going, they have never really worked in a cotton field. Mm-hmm. If they can mm-hmm. sing four-part harmony and pick cotton, they are actors. They are not working. This is hard. This is hard work. That does not pay. That does not pay very well, because you got to pay for staying on the land there. Mm-hmm. You're growing some crops in your own backyard to help feed your family, but there's never going to be enough money for you to better your station in life and move on. Mm-hmm. So once my dad and my mom got married, he had the idea to move to Miami, Florida. They had my three brothers there in Georgia on the cotton plantation in Georgia, and with the midwife. And once they got married, he moved my mom and my three brothers to Miami, Florida, and moved mm-hmm. in with his mm-hmm. aunt. And that's where my sister and I were born. And from that, now we've got five children. And as I told you, he was a day laborer. He cut grass and things like that. And mm-hmm. that's in the days before there was a riding lawnmower to do that on. He did that with that push mower out at the old Orange Bowl Stadium there, as you cross over the bridge into Liberty City in Florida there.
I think about the acres and acres in a golf course. I mean, a golf that you're cutting with a manual mower. I mean, it is in Miami, Florida.
Back in the day where it was hot all the time.
Right.
We never owned sweaters. We never owned it in coats or any of that. And now they've got sections of Florida where it snows. So, but back in the day, No, it was always, it was 100 degrees at 6 o'clock in the morning and the same thing at 6 o'clock at night. And alligators besides.
God.
So it was a hard life. It was a hard life. And he went back home to his mom. And his thought process was that my mom would follow with all of us. But she said, no, there is a longing in me. There is something else that God wants me to do. I don't know what it is, but I know I'm supposed to stay here. I'm supposed to stay here with my children and do it. And like I said, that the group is now birthed out of the necessity to keep us together. Mm-hmm. Because she's only 28 now. I have to think about it sometimes. She's only 28 years old and she's got 5 children and no real skills. She knows how to clean people's houses or take in their washing and ironing and stuff, but no real marketable skills. And so what she does is prayer has always been such an integral part of who we are and what we do. And she hears a voice. She hears a voice from the Lord that says, I'm gonna take care of you. I want you to gather your children together. And I'm gonna show you where I want you to go. Mm-hmm. And the place turns out to be Richmond, Virginia. We have no family in Virginia. We don't know why. Mom, looking back on it now, it just must have seemed absolutely crazy. And it did to her family. And it's a Maggie, what are you doing? You're going to, you know, because we're talking the 60s now. We're talking the early 60s before civil rights. And we make the trek. She packs us up and we make the trek. But before then, as little children, now she's got to feed and feed us and house us and clothe us. And that is what she did. She said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to keep this family together. And he says, what do you have? And this is me interviewing my mom. God says to her, what do you have, Meg? She said, I have nothing but these 5 kids. And he says, well, then that's what we're going to do. And you're going to teach your 5 children how to sing. And so while other kids are outside playing and you know, doing the things that kids do, we are sitting in a circle in a little tenement house in Coconut Grove, Florida. That's the part we lived in. Little tenement house in Coconut Grove, Florida. And she's teaching us without any formal training herself. She's teaching us how to sing. She had been gifted to play the piano. Maybe they had an old piano in the barn on the plantation there. And she just sat down and went to play in it one day. She always loved singing. So now she's got us in a circle teaching us how to sing and beating time on the floor with a stick to tell us, okay, you come in now, you come in now. And that's how we were trained and taught to sing. And at this time now, we're like 4 and 5, and then the boys may be 7, and 8 or 9 or something like that. That's our ages now, 10 or something. And we learn how to sing. So we begin singing in churches in Florida.
So your mom was on a divine mission.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
To keep you together and to serve him. And in that process, she births this legendary group.
Isn't that crazy?
Wow.
But nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Amen. For God. So that there, but that's it. People thought she was out of her mind when she said, I'm going to pack my kids up. And God says for us to get to Richmond. We are members of the Church of God in Christ. So our bishop, our pastor, gave us the phone number of the bishop there in Richmond, Virginia, of the Church of God in Christ. He makes a call. The pastor makes a call to the pastor and say, listen, I got a family coming to you. And I need the church to step in and do what the church does. That's what the African-American church did.
Right, right.
I need you to find them somewhere to stay and you know, do whatever you can for them. We don't have any money here in Florida. We can't give them the send off. But if we can get them to you. And these are the days we sing about this. I sing about it a lot. These are the days before there was no Interstate 95 between Florida and Virginia like it is now.
Uh-huh.
We've got to get on the truck routes, the 301 and Route 1 truck routes.
Right.
And all of those little roads go through segregated sites.
So what's that like?
For the rest of the family, they didn't even think about it. But I've always been a different animal. There's always been something different. My mom said about me. So I'm looking at whites only signs. You know, we're traveling through these little towns, and it is what it is. I got that from my grandchildren now. They have a saying, it is what it is.
Yes, yes.
I'd like to make it sound better, but it is what it is. But here is the providing hand of God. When we get to South Carolina, my mom can't go any further. She's got us pull over and rest because she's driving. Mm-hmm. And she pulls into a service station that actually has a sign up that says whites only. And I look at her and I say, Mommy, that we can't stay here. And she just tells me, just don't worry about it. And she pulls into the parking lot of the service station and just to rest. And then here comes out the biggest, I've never seen a white man that big before. He comes out and he comes over to the car window and he says, gal, what are you doing here? Uh-huh. And she says, please, sir, it's just me and my little children. And I just need to rest for a few minutes. If you don't mind, if we could just stay here and let me sleep. They're not going to get out the car. I'm not going to allow them to going to stay here in the car. And we don't know what's on his mind. But he turns abruptly around and goes back into the service station. He comes out. He's got a chair and the biggest shotgun I've ever seen. He slams that chair on the porch of the service station, sits down in it, and he lays the rifle across his lap. And he says, gal, you and your children go ahead and rest. I'm going to watch over y'all whites.
Oh, wow.
You got to know. Okay. You got to know. The impact of what had just happened didn't really reach me until I began putting these notes and things together, because that's my goal, to write the book, to write the story. I didn't realize how important, I didn't even realize what had happened. And my mom said before we got ready to leave that she even had prayer with him. But 3-4 hours later, he knocks on the window. He says, you said you wanted to get up and get on down the road. Are you okay? And she said, oh, thank you. Thank you for waking me up. He said, well, I want you and your children go on in there and use those restrooms and wash your face and everything and use the bathroom, get yourself ready to travel. This is the white man with the shotgun, because he's been waving trucks and cars passed us because people saw us on his lot. And every time somebody would drive in, he would raise up the shotgun and say, I got them. We're okay.
Right.
He kept watch over us. The sheriff came by. He kept watch over us.
Right, because people don't realize that you guys were not, you know, not only in danger from a hostile person there, but anybody passing by at that time,
absolutely,
you know,
absolutely.
Could attack you and do, you know, and be brutal and do whatever. That's quite a divine intervention.
absolutely. And then to touch his heart, to say, here, I don't have a lot of food here, but I've got some sodas and some little crackers for your children here.
Wow.
And my mom's just crying. And she says, do you mind if we just have a little word of prayer with you before we travel on? And he stood right there. He stood right there and had prayer while my mom prayed for him and thanked God for providing him to be there for us. He filled up our gas tank. It was a service station. And I teased people. I said, listen, we had to be careful about the money we spent on gas, because in 1961, gas was 17 cents a gallon, Randall. Yeah, you won't see that anymore. Yeah, don't worry about it, Randall. That's never going to happen again. But we filled up our car. It's 1956 Chevy Bel Air. We filled it up with that 17 cents a gallon gas and made our way on into Richmond.
Now, were you aware of, again, the divinity and protection that is happening and the fortuna? You can maybe have just as easily found someone who was not so nice. I mean, something touched this man to say, you know, watch over these folks and provide and make a way for them to get to where they're going.
That's it. And that's the foundation of this group. That's we've lived by faith. Mm-hmm. We've lived by faith. And that's not been an easy thing to do as we have grown you know, grown up over the years. It's a marvelous story of us getting to Richmond, Virginia, and how once we get there. Now, Mom calls the employment agency because she knows how to be a maid and everything, and she says that that's the only skills I have. And she gets us enrolled in school there in Virginia.
Right.
And all I know how to do is clean people's houses. And the employment lady says, you know what? I have a family that just called me. They needed a maid. So he sends my mom over there, and she comes home once again, not knowing where God has thrust us and sat us down in the middle of. We're here in Richmond, Virginia. The capital of the Confederacy. We didn't know that at the time, but we're here in Richmond. And the house that they send mommy to, she asked, well, what's the man's name? So she says, it's Mr. Hill. Well, it turns out to be Oliver W. Hill, the attorney.
Okay.
Who is working with Thurgood Marshall on the Brown versus the Board of
Men. Oh my God.
That's funny. Are you kidding? And she's cooking. She's cooking for all these civil rights lawyers. And she doesn't even realize I didn't at that time. We're just kids. We didn't know.
Right.
He was just Mr. Hill to us. She's sitting here cooking, you know, and cleaning and feeding and the people who are laying down the foundation for civil rights and desegregation.
You are in the thick of history making activity, you know, right there, unbeknownst, just doing what you do.
She's just being a maid. Mr. Hill, he's always the kind of person he was. He wasn't satisfied to have something for himself. He looks at his maid and he says, listen, you told me you got some children? She said, yes, and we sing. And so next thing I know, we're going over to Mr. Hill's house and we're down in the basement with them and we're singing while they're, you know, doing. It's just incredible.
So when you look back, a lot of times people don't realize that when you sing gospel, it is different than other types of music.
Yes.
And it's praise and worship. It's not necessarily about, you know, entertainment. It's about telling the story that's been written, but when you've lived a life where you've seen God's blessing and he's made
there
a way out of no way, it becomes a real experience. It's not just
a
song.
Right. And not just something that, yes, I know what happened with Paul and Silas in the Bible, and I know what no, I'm talking about a lady who left Miami with five little black children in the car, and you know, and God gets us to where we are, all just so he could sit us down in the middle of the civil rights movement and have us to be impacted
Now, I'm sure that she's a woman of faith, and she had faith because she followed the words and followed directions. But even as kids, you had to see, like, you know, when you're going through, you're being obedient, but you're not necessarily confident that you can know how it's going to work out.
That's correct. Because we didn't have any money. We were all of that stuff about, yes, we were poor, but we didn't know it. No, we were poor and we knew we were poor. You know, when you got three boys, but you only own two pair of pants. Mm-hmm. So two of them have to go to school while one of them stays home. Mm-hmm. And then the next day, the one that stays home, he goes to school. And the other, you know, one of the other ones stays home. And they come home every day and share what they've learned at school.
Wow.
Until your mom can earn another 75 cents to go to the Goodwill store and get another pair of pants.
Mm.
Now, you know when you're poor, the thing is, she never dwelled on that. It for her, it's always been what you have is more important than what you don't have.
Mm-hmm.
And children, we have so much. God's been so good to us. And so whatever that is you have, it's more important than what you don't have.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't fixate on what you don't have. And at some point it just clicked in her head. I am here for a reason. I am here to make a difference. And immediately she began there in Richmond, while you can't do everything for everybody, she singing at churches. They had asked us to go to one of the prison services mm-hmm. with them after church. Mm-hmm. And we went and we sang out at the at Camp 13. We went out, and she it just didn't seem right that there was no visitation for the children.
Right.
Yeah, because see you got 3-year-old children and dad gets 10 years and they don't see him again until he's 13. The children are 13 and for her that just wasn't right.
Right.
So now she begins to talk to people at city council, and they would come and hear us singing. Whoever would lend her an ear, she would say, "We need to do something about this. And what I'd like to do is institute something called Family Day at the prison." Now these are the camps where these are minimum security camps where they got guys that pick up trash off the roadways and things like that.
Right.
And she said it's not right. When people found out we were singing at prisons, they would come up to my mom at church. "Listen, my son is out at someone, so I'd really like to go and see him. Is there any way that we could go the next time you guys sing?"
Wow. Okay. So you're becoming a vehicle for the community to connect.
She instituted that Family Day. And because she did that, back in the day, when Joe Black was with the Greyhound Corporation, they had something called a Woman of the Year Award.
Okay.
And for her work in the prison Department of Corrections system here in Virginia, she was awarded the Woman of the Year Award. Wait a minute, this uneducated...
Wow.
And it just kept going. It just kept going. Just serving, just doing what she could do.
Where do you think her empathy came from? Because you as you're coming up, you have, as they say, you have troubles of your own that you got to tend to. But your mom had obviously an awareness for the troubles of other people and all this empathy. Where does that come from?
And I really believe that came from her upbringing. Mm. You know, we don't like to talk about slavery, and when we do, we put it way back 400 years ago. No, my grandmother was born on that cotton plantation. My mother was born on that cotton plantation. Mm. And knowing, and then a strong sense of her faith, that believing that whatever he did for Moses and the children of Israel, hey, how about us? He's gonna do that for us. And that empathy came straight from God, because so many other people would have been bitter.
Right.
She was never bitter. We would get out here, we would sing out at these country churches, and somebody might have a apple tree or something in their yard, and they'd say, "Miss Maggie, my wife and I, we're just too old to pick the apples anymore. Why don't you bring your children out on Saturday?"
Right.
And so now here's that work ethic being passed now. Yeah, right. We got everybody else is out at the movies or something, and we're picking apples off a tree so my mom can freeze them and we can have applesauce in the wintertime when she and if a neighbor came and said, "You know what, I don't have enough for my it's come on over, we will share what we have." And a lot of times we didn't understand what she was doing. We're like, "Hey, you know what? It's barely enough here for us." But she.
Right, right. And, you know, when I reflect and think
what
back.
You do with it?
You know, I think back about, you know, the experience of slavery, or even, as you said, even when you're a sharecropper. You have to believe that and have the faith that even though things are not working out for you, that the next generation. It's going to be better. You have to persevere so there is a next generation that can be better.
That's it. That's it. And that's what it's so you can't have this selfish mm-hmm. thing that says, I got mine and they're going to have to get theirs. God bless the child has got his own. And I love that song, but I'm like, it's our responsibility.
Right.
It was almost like before I learned the word what noblesse oblige meant, it was almost like she felt that way. And I'm like, we're too poor to be noblesse but she didn't think so. She didn't think so. It's your responsibility. If you have, it's your responsibility to reach out and see that someone else has, or, right. or at least gets the opportunity to have. To have it, that's what your blessings are for. They're not for you. They're to so that you can bless someone else.
Right.
And
right.
and in doing so, then God looks at you and says, I like what you're doing. I like mm-hmm. what you're doing. And he gets a chance to smile on you. That's what should make you proud to see that this graduation time of year, when I see the children getting opportunities that we did not get. I'm just proud. I'm just as proud as if I had, if it were happening to me. But that's what it was. She actually, here she is. I don't think she ever would have known if we had said, Mama, this is just like noblesse oblige. Like if we were the king's kids, it's our, the prince, if we were Prince Harry and Prince Charles, it's our responsibility to see that. Yeah. But she had that mindset. She didn't have without the money or the worldly goods. When she was able to get a house, my brother, oldest brother, went to Vietnam, and he came back and on the GI bills, he mm-hmm. helped her to get a house. Mm-hmm. And what she did was to open that house. Once we got married and moved on out of the house, we still singing, mm-hmm. but she opened her house. So we had gone to some of the women's prisons. And some of the ladies were, two or three of the ladies were coming home and had nowhere to go. She opened her house and invited them in and so that they would have somewhere to go until they found jobs. We actually had things back in those days. We had something called Offender Aid and Restoration. Okay. And that's what they did. They worked to find jobs because they understood if you can't provide for yourself, this is going to be a problem when they let you back out.
You go in, you're going to have the same problems that when you went in, you're going to have when you get out.
Yeah. So she worked very hard with those people to find housing and to help find jobs. So I got to tell you, I never believed that we were being neglected. Once she explained to me how life really, she said, "I know how you see what it is, but let me tell you how it's supposed to be." Mm-hmm. And I choose to live life the way that it's supposed to mm-hmm. be. That if I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living won't be in vain. If I haven't done anything, she would say this, I believe when I get to the pearly gates, and she believed in the pearly gates, and as do I, that I've prepared a mansion for you. I believe in that. And she says, he's not going to ask us one time, did we get to sing at the Lincoln Center or sing at the Apollo? God's going to ask us, did you help somebody?
Right, right.
Did you go visit somebody that was in prison? Did you, man, she just read the list out of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I think I said, maybe that's what she's been doing, checking things off. And she, as she reads the word, she's just checking off her bucket list. Yes, I did that.
You guys are singing, you're steeped in music, but you're also steeped in faith, and you're steeped, and you're the very foundation of the group is in, as you say, these fundamental principles. Christianity and love, faith, charity, and you're going forth, and it's, again, it's not just an academic thing, it's not an entertainment thing. You guys are steeped in this experience. How does that affect you guys as you're out there ministering? You're not just singing, you are singing, but you're ministering to people, and many times that are in trouble or in transition.
Yeah.
How does that affect the music for you guys?
That's incredible that you should ask that I have lived vicariously through the music that we sing. Mm-hmm. I have, in the midst of all of the things that the foundation that my mom was building for us, for me, it was important that the music reflected what we did, and that it reflected our lives. And then I wanted excellence in that music. So there began my interest in producing music and you know, even arranging the music. The last CD that we did is the first one we ever did without Mom, called Take a Look in the Book. And I heard her, and I heard her sing those songs. I got the rough copy of Take a Look in the Book 10 years ago. And now I'm like, you know what? Let me see what I can do with this song. So it gave me, it breathed new life into the music. Because we've been singing a long time. But I am a firm believer that, you know, it's important enough. We have to keep the music relevant, and we have to make sure that, yes, I know the foundations that this music was built on, but we've got to keep it relevant. And the only way to do that is if we're actually doing the things that set the foundation for this music. So the folks that hear us sing, when we come down on the 16th there to the church, you're gonna say, my goodness, they're singing their story. And that's what makes it so unique, that the songs are written about the lives that we've had and about the experiences that we've had, and the experiences have been set to music. And then we polished it up. We polished, just didn't throw a bunch of paint up against the wall and it splattered. We polished it, and we worked on our harmonies, and we work on it's gonna be quite wonderful.
Well, you didn't just talk the talk, but you walked the walk.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And so now we're gonna take a look in the book. From the legendary Ingram Metz, and we're going to be right back with this interview with Randall Martin on your Tuesday afternoon radio show on WGXC.
Thank you.
Triumphant about that song and your music. It is embodied in it a feeling of overcoming, a feeling of authenticity, but of that the group, that somebody who's been through something, and you hear it. It's not just I'm singing it, but you know, I've lived this, and here it is.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what's been so special about my mom's influences growing up. The music that we grew up with, especially when we got to Florida, were the male quartets of the 30s and the 40s and and the 50s. It's the Dixie Hummingbirds and the Mighty Clouds of Joy and the Sensational Nightingales. And, right. and we've been on stage with all of these groups as children. We've been on stage with all, we've seen some of them when they actually began. And you know, we've seen the changes, and but that was the style of music that she gravitated to, that hard male quartet. And the way the male quartet's backgrounds and things are put together, it's different than the fact that our tenor is the top singer. And you know, we've got a baritone. That's not, yeah. So,
right,
you
right.
know, think about women singing baritone. We have baritone singer in there. And then, you know, the middle goes in the alto range there. And so it just arranging the group in that way. And we have patterned our, this group was patterned after the male quartets that came along in the golden age of quartet singing. So a lot of people asked us after Mom passed on, are you going to change the style of the music? And I'm it's not broke. I'm not going to try to fix it.
Absolutely
not. Even when I write now, I write with my mom in mind.
Uh-huh.
Even when I write now, I write with my mom in mind. And of course, our music has, as so many other genres of music, it's followed the history of what's happening, especially here in the United States. So
right.
We have done we have renditions of Nina Simone's Young, Gifted in Black. We're going to be doing a change. Our rendition of a change is going to come on the 60th. It's good. It's some good rocking gospel music there, but it is also music that reflects what is going on and how it's affected us, and how we want to share our feelings with other people and get them to be expressive. So we're trying to connect. It's all about connecting with people. This music, this is about a relationship with people.
Right.
That's why we've been able to last for so long. A lot of singers have come and gone, and here we are 66 years later, we're still doing this. It's hard for a lot of groups to keep the group together once the lead singer, you know, passes on. The group doesn't stay together, but that's not happened with us. There was succession planning in it from the beginning. That is
so wonderful, and it's like you said, it's almost unheard of for a group to be able to keep it together and keep moving. But obviously, it means something to you. Again, beyond music, it is something that's it's a mission. I feel like as you've explained to me the origins and all the trials and travails, like God had a mission by putting you guys in positioning yourself and brought you through, and as they say, brought you in, through, and out.
All right.
What am I thinking is, I'm a drummer. And okay. I think, you know, did your mom look at the group and the kids and say, okay, I have a baritone, an alto, a soprano, like, or this is the music and this is what I need you to do? Like, what do you think was the methodology?
No, we knew what we were going to sing from the beginning. She looked at me and said, you're going to be the top tenor singer.
Okay.
She looked at my sister and said, you're going to sing the, you know, yeah. She looked at my brother and said, we actually, when we began, we had a bass, you know, because there weren't bass guitars.
Right,
when
right.
Like the guy in the Dixie Hummingbirds that would sing bass, you know, they would have these bass in contests. And then she taught my oldest brother, John, to sing bass. And so when we were singing, he would be doing the boom, 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 boom.
Right.
Yeah, he would be singing that.
You weren't relying on the church band. You had the self-contained harmony.
Absolutely.
And did everything you needed to do. Wow.
Which is what God told her. That's what he told her. That's what he said. Teach your kids to sing. You want to know how you're going to eat? Teach the kids to sing. You'll eat. You'll overeat.
So I imagine it was kind of an exciting growing up childhood for you. you're going to different places, you're seeing all these unusual things, you're performing, you're getting a lot of, you know, adulation from the people that are seeing you and witnessing, you know, your wonderful performances.
This was what was so crazy. I see this all the time when even adults are bashful. I'm the choir director, and it's hard to get a soloist to, you know, to, oh, well, I don't want to, you know, they're in the microphone and you can hardly hear them. That, I never had that issue. Okay. I loved getting on the stage and doing from the very beginning.
Okay.
I look at that movie about Tina Turner, and in the beginning, she's a child in the choir and they're just standing there singing and she's rocking back and forth. And that was me. You're ready to go.
You were ready for for the spotlight.
I wanted to make mommy proud.
Okay.
Because she worked so hard with us. Well, I understand it now. I wanted to be out there doing the things that other children were doing, and you know, but I understood. She didn't hide those things from us. I understood why we were doing this. I understand why we were doing this. We understood that we need this to keep our family together. So I always had the sense of why we're here and why we're doing this. And then as I grew older, I understood that she was doing this to help somebody else.
Right.
She was doing this to let them see, listen, if I can make it with these five kids, I don't know what you're going through, but I got to tell you, if I could get through this, you can too.
Mm-hmm.
Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't do. We've had many, you know, sometimes even as ministers, we'll preach that Sunday sermon and you never really know if you've impacted anybody's life because they, you know, they get up and they leave.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, but every now and then we'll get somewhere just totally unexpected, another state or city or something. And someone will come up to us and said, I was locked in prison when I heard you all sing. And now I'm here. This is my wife. This is my son. Mm-hmm, this is my daughter. Mm-hmm. You have no idea what that does for us to have somebody come up and say, my life changed that night, the night you guys sang at the prison. And I was determined to get back home to my family. And you have no idea how life-changing that is for us.
Now, a lot of people, especially during that time, you know, most of the singers, from James Brown, Tina Turner, all those wonderful singers in the era, everyone started off in gospel. They all started off in the church and Jackson 5, all of them. But then they migrated into other kinds of music. But you guys have stayed true to the mission.
Absolutely.
Of the music. And I think it may be alluring for a lot of groups. And I think the most famous example is, I have her in my mind, what's her name? Oh my goodness, she's right on the tip of my tongue. She married Bobby Brown.
Whitney Houston.
Yes, exactly. You know, started off in the church and sang, and then went, you know, to popular pop music. You guys have wonderful voices, every bit as soulful as any of those singers. You obviously could have made those choices, but you didn't.
We've had those offers. And listen, and even my mom, she's a wonderful storyteller. The stories that we're going to be doing in the concert and that I'll be telling, even here talking about our lives, that's my mom's influence on me. But she was offered, we went out to California and to sing on the anniversary of some friends of ours that we met. They heard us singing and invited us out. So we do a song called the Richmond, Virginia Flood. My mama wrote a song about the flood that came through Richmond. And nobody here was prepared for it. But because we come from Miami, we kept trying to tell them, hey, the water's going to go bad. It's the first thing that always does. So you got to put some water aside. And my mom actually did that. And of course, all her coworkers laughed at her because, okay, Maggie, we just turn on the spigot here when we want water out of it. And you know, so she's telling her story. We're in California, and this is just when the first Color Purple that came out with Whoopi Goldberg.
Okay,
that
yep.
that the little girl that played Whoopi as a child is there, and the guy that had been the manager for Richard Pryor, he was there. And he made a phone call. He said, man, I'm listening to a lady. You ought to see the way these people are hanging on to this lady's every word. Mm-hmm, I think mm-hmm. we ought to offer this lady a contract and do something. And they wanted my mom to move us to California. They were going to make her the next Jackie Mom's Maidley. Mm-hmm. They said not seen anybody and that she could pull this off. She's the first person that they'd seen that could pull off Mom's Maidley.
Right,
and
because
you know my mom was like, no, that's not we're not gonna do that. And they would tell, I mean, they were offering all kinds of money. James Brown had offered us to sing when he was in prison in Augusta. We went down there. We were down there to visit.
Oh, and wow.
We were down there visiting somebody else, and somebody goes in the cell block and said, man, there's a lady out here singing down here for the, you ought to come hear her. And they actually, he said, well, I'm putting out a Christmas song. And I'd love to have you guys sing on the song. And of course, Mama, no, we're not going to do it. And when I heard the song, you know, we could have done that song. It was the Let's Make This Christmas Be.
Yes, yes. I played it on the
I
show.
Said, Mama,
yes.
We could have done that and got that James Brown money. We could have sung that better than those.
For sure. So, yes, indeed.
It's not that we haven't been offered, but that it just wasn't what she wanted to do. She's no, we're gonna stay in the gospel. And we've been in this long enough. We've seen the Staple Singers go from doing gospel to, you know, to pop singing. Al Green has got to add. We've lived through all of those folks who, you know, they began singing gospel, but you know, and I don't poo-poo them. I really don't. You have to, you know, it's their belief. They just believe that it would be better. The guys that are Jodeci now, we actually toured with them when they were Little Cedric and the Haley Singers. I mean, they were powerful gospel singers. Oh my God. Fantasia's daddy, they're all cousins, you know, and Fantasia Barrino's dad, Joe Barrino, he was with the group at the time, the Haley Singers. And we've seen people take different paths. And so, you know, whatever the path you're on, you get commit to it and do what you do.
But I am so glad that you guys committed and stayed the course. And you know what? We're going to stay the course. We're coming up on the 5 o'clock hour. And we're going to take a station break. And we'll be right back. We're going to continue this wonderful interview with Almina from the legendary Ingramettes. And she's going to be back, and she's going to tell us about the show that they're going to be doing, that they're going to bless our community with. So we'll be back. You know, the station does a little 10-minute programming for local news. But you guys stay tuned, and we'll be right back with more on the Tuesday Afternoon Radio Show. With your host, Randall Martin, and Almina Ingram
Miller.
And we're back on the Tuesday Afternoon Radio Show with your host, Randall Martin. And we're back with the wonderful Almina Ingram Miller from legendary Ingramettes. And they're going to be in our area. And you've been so kind to share the history and the dedication of your group. But your show is, your performance is even beyond just singing, because you have a whole educational component. So what can people expect when they come see you at Shiloh?
And that component is so critical for us, because we're passing our story on. We're passing our legacy on. We're passing our history on. And so in addition to the singing, we actually do get a chance to talk about our heritage and who we are and how we've come this far. We have several workshops that have allowed us to actually sit down and tell and talk about our history with the people that come out to sing. But you're going to hear the stories in song. You're going to hear the stories in song, and I promise you won't be bored. You're going to enjoy yourself. It's an interactive, we do that on purpose. It's purposefully made to be interactive so that not only we hope that you get to not just hear the music, but feel the music. Mm-hmm. And so, because what it is, it really is us sharing ourselves with you. And it's our prayer that we connect with you in some way, that when you leave the building, you are much better than you were when you came mm-hmm. into the building. That's my goal, that I have somehow transformed your life in some way, that you're thinking about something now that you weren't thinking about when you got there, that mm-hmm. I've impacted you mm-hmm. in that way, that to help you, even if it's not for you, to help you to help somebody else. Because a lot of times I've listened to sermons of it and it wasn't about me, but I left there thinking about what I could do for somebody else.
Right.
And
right.
If I've impacted you in that way at all, then my job is done. My job is done. So it's going to be interactive. It really is. There's going to be hand clapping and whatever, but it's going to be an interactive time that we spend together. And we certainly hope that you will come away being transformed.
Well, you know, I play jazz, I play funk, I play gospel. There's something about gospel music that exhibits such incomparable joy that you don't find in other music.
Yeah.
I mean, because joy is different. You can be happy. You know, other music makes you happy, make you smile, make you tap your foot, make you dance. But there's something about the spirit, and we know what it is. You know, it's the spirit of God filling you
right.
and touching places that you don't even know that are empty. But for those who haven't experienced the power of gospel music done authentically,
yeah,
how would you describe it?
Wow. I love what you just said about the power of gospel music, because gospel, that word means good news.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so whatever it is that people are experiencing, when we sing, we're bringing you good news. And it might not always be some scripture that's quoted out of the Bible, but it's still, we're going to bring you good news. It is uplifting. It is uplifting. What we do, like when I shared with you about us leaving Miami through pre-civil rights South. I mean, that's just what it was.
Right.
But look how God always prepares some way that there is something redemptive about, you know, life just can't be about the bad stuff. He didn't create us for that. That's not.
Right,
life
right.
can't just be about the bad stuff. And if all you can fixate on is the bad stuff, you're going to be depressed most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
But it is our job to share with you something that helps you think another way. And you are right about the other genres of music, because I really do. See, now it's hard for me. For me, I have a doctorate in hymn music, in sacred music.
Okay.
So I'm just a hymn nut.
When
the pastor wants one of those old hymns sang, he just turned around and said, "Rami Amita, could you sing me a few verses?" And yes, some of this stuff is not even published anymore. And I'm just singing every line and every verse because I've heard it all my life.
Right.
You know, growing up in the South like we did, and our people didn't have money for songbooks. So a lot of that stuff, you know, we grew up on the meter hymns that don't have any music written to them.
Right.
You know, where the deacon stands in front of the church and go, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." And then everybody goes to, "What a friend we," I grew up that way, "have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." And then he says another line. So that far back and more. So I look at the influences. Yes. I really, and not just African-American music, because as the contemporary times began to roll in, I picked up on the melodies and the harmonies of singers who did not look like me. The Mamas and the Papas did something called California Dreaming.
Yes,
I'm telling you, I've been influenced by all of these people. Southern gospel was big for us because that's all we had. When we moved to Richmond, Virginia, they had a Sunday morning program. Came on some insurance company called the Hub Cook Insurance Company. And there we saw the Happy Goodman sing, all those people that Bill Gaither has on his back. I grew up listening to those singers. So it just blows my grandchildren's mind that I'm sitting here singing with the white quartet. Grandma, how come you know this? I've been listening to that song all my life as a child. And on Saturdays, that was a real big... This is my, all the influences I've been having. That was a big deal for us because on Saturday on WTVR, they had one television station in Richmond when we moved here. And on WTVR, we got to watch the Porter Wagoner show. And Porter Wagoner had a lady singing with him. And I looked at that lady. Here I am, all of 10, 11 years old. I said, you know what? She's going to be a big star one day. I don't know. And the lady turned out to be Dolly Parton.
Wow.
So when she did the gospel song about I am a seeker, oh man, I'm sitting here just tapping my hands and it's, oh man, you like that? I love all of it. I've been influenced so by all of it. It all goes back to the good news of the gospel.
Right.
So we gotta be able to share that good news. We do a lot of singing now. When we began, Randall, you know, 99.9% of our audiences were African American.
Right.
But now, you know, my goodness, we're gonna be at PS 21. We, you know, our audiences are very much not all African American anymore. I see that
myself in different concerts. Yeah. It's a very mixed audience. And it's something so compelling when you're listening to gospel music that you don't get to experience in any other way. And you don't know why it's reaching you, how it's reaching you, but it's reaching something and triggering something in you that you don't know. And you're getting healed and getting, you know, and being blessed in all these different ways. And you don't even know it. It's just, you know, it's just such a wonderful thing. And as you described before, the call and response interactivity that you have breaks through so much. Like, we come to church and you have, you know, at first you come and you're a little shy, you're inhibited. You're like, who's looking at me? I don't want to look out of place. I don't want to, you know, but then, you know, before you know it, you clap, you're doing your own thing. First, you caught up in the spirit. And now you're having a genuine good time, not thinking about or caring about what anybody else is looking or thinking. You are worshiping. You are now in the spirit. And that's, you know, that's, you guys bring that. And I invite everyone, if you do one thing this summer, if you go one place, don't make it amusement park, you know. Don't make it. I mean, you could do that too. But if you got to pick one thing you want to do, you should come see the legendary Ingramettes at Shiloh on Sunday at 11. And then you're going to be at PS 21 in Chatham later. I think it starts at 6.
At six.
So if you can't make one, make the other. You know, if you feel ambitious, make both. You will be disappointed. Now, you are also you're a student of music. You've mastered the craft. It's not just like, all right, I sing it and I'm a good vocalist and I go to church. You've made a life study of the music and how it reaches people and have you discovered anything interesting or unusual in sort of your music, your educational music journey?
I have discovered this because here was something very challenging. We did our first overseas tour.
Okay.
Just before COVID, we went to Serbia and Bulgaria and all the little points in between.
Okay.
Now we're in a country where they don't speak English. And we had a translator, but it's difficult kind of to translate the lyrics that we're singing.
Right.
And I keep saying somehow, but I know how. God allowed us to reach those people who don't speak English. We would talk about, we're going to do a song now. And the melodies and the harmonies, it reached out to the people. We had some English-speaking people there, and they understood.
Uh-huh.
But for the most part, especially in the little small towns in Bulgaria and there in Serbia. And when we got to Serbia, here's what's so interesting about that. It turned out to be the anniversary of when we bombed Kosovo. And here these folks are coming from the United States. And by now, we're already in the country. And so the American embassy sends some men in black out to protect us while we're there.
Okay.
And guess what? We didn't need the men in black. Those people were so happy. We sang in a Jewish synagogue. We sang in the Catholic at the Catholic Church, for the people that couldn't come, we sang at the club at that night. Same gospel music.
Uh-huh.
We're singing at the club. The club owner says, "Hey, listen, we have some musicians that come by, and could you stop by?" We sang at the club. We sang
the nightclub.
The same gospel music.
right. Because this is transcendent. You're transcending language, culture.
And that's what I found out. You asked me, did I find out anything? Yes, that's when I found out that this is so much more than the words that you're singing. You have just transcended culture.
Mm-hmm.
You really have. Mm-hmm. Here are people who didn't know what to think of Americans, and yet you've had them. Every time we would go to the store or something like that, just hundreds, when we were in Bulgaria and Serbia, just hundreds of people on the sidewalk. That's them. That's them. We went to the radio station there, and that's them. We have now transcended culture. We have now done something that diplomacy could not do.
Right.
We have shared, and people now that they've got tears in their eyes. They just because they understand what it is to want things to be better for your children. They understand what that is, and so now we've transcended cultures and language barriers, and the music has transcended all of that. So
that is beautiful and a testament to what you guys do and how you guys are able to, again, because it's authentic. It's not like a formulaic this, right. this lifestyle. This is, you're bringing a real legacy of Absolutely. Experience
yeah.
to, you know, to what you do. And it's yeah. such a blessing. Is there anything that you for people who haven't seen your show, and what would you say to them to sort of give them a portrait of what they're going to experience?
And they can come in and be at ease. They can come okay. in and be at ease. And what you're going to experience is people who are going to share mm-hmm. Our life experience with you. You're gonna find some similarities there. You're gonna find you may not even be African American, but you're gonna find that we have more in common than we have differences. Mm-hmm. That, because mm-hmm. we all want that better life. We all want that better way. It's just that we found that better way. We see that better way. We've seen mm-hmm. that work for us. Randall, it's amazing. You know, some things, you know, people say, well, I was just lucky and I did. But some of the things that have happened to us, we knew it had to be mm-hmm. a divine intervention. We knew it mm-hmm. couldn't have been any other way. From getting us out of accidents and scrapes and to even at the airport. We were trying to get home from Canada mm-hmm. and they were getting ready to cancel the flight because the plane was stuck somewhere else with bad weather, and everybody, we were all at a festival in Canada and Toronto, and people were so angry because they wanted to go home and everybody's cussing and there was a white gentleman sitting across the seat from me and the three girls that are going to be singing next weekend, and he and I just kind of locked eyes together, and I bowed my head and I started to pray and he started to pray with me. And an airplane that was supposed to be socked in somewhere else
right
now is out on the runway. And you know, I got to tell you,
oh, wow. okay.
the whole thing is just connecting with the audience. We pray that you're better for having come to the concert. You're going to learn a little bit about us that maybe you didn't know. And in singing for you guys, we're learning about you. We're learning about you. So if you've never come to an Ingram Met concert, not a problem. You don't have to come as you are. Come expecting to just have a great time. We're going to have some fun. And while we're doing all of that, we hope to leave you with something good to think about.
Now, you're for people who don't know, you're a big deal. I mean, you guys are not just, you know, like a group. Every group, you know, is important. But I think you've toured the world, and you've recorded. I mean, you've been at the Kennedy Center. I mean,
yes,
you are
absolutely.
At the, you know, this is not just a thing. This is a big deal. And we are very excited. I want people to know.
Oh, we're so excited to do it. We're so excited to do this. And when we found out we were coming to Shiloh, we're like, oh, man, we're going to get there. Because that's what we're about. That's what we're about. We were going to go somewhere Sunday morning anyway. How
right.
wonderful that it worked out for us this way. We, you know, because we'll be resting Saturday. We would have gotten up Sunday morning and found church to go to. How wonderful. When Ken told me, when our tech guy said, no, he works at the church. We're going to go to his church. And I'm like, you're kidding me? No. So we found out about you, Randall. We certainly did.
Well, so thank you. But you
so
are
wonderful.
Blessing this. You know, Shiloh's over 100 years old.
Wow.
And has been such a legacy here, and
wow.
to have you guys grace us with your presence, and
now that's going to be historical.
It's historical. It's important. It's monumental. But as in so many things that you guys encounter, I think it's a preordained appointment.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So we can't wait. For people that want to check you out before they get there, Email, Facebook, you guys do all of that stuff?
We do. And the only thing you have to put in the on Google or whatever is Legendary Ingramettes. And all of it will pop up. We've got a website, legendaryingramettes.com. We've got Facebook. We've got it all out there. We're on Spotify. If you want to listen to the music, we're going whatever you need, Legendary Ingramettes, and it'll come right up.
Well, let's spell that, because now the Ingramettes is kind of an interesting spelling. So let's not take it for granted. I didn't get it right at first myself.
It's Ingramettes.
That's right. That's
it's Little Ingrams. That my mom named us that. Ingramettes. We're
Little Ingrams. There you go. Now you won't forget. Little Ingrams.
We've had that name a long time. She named us that because it meant Little Ingrams, sir.
Well, thank you so much for visiting with us on the radio. Can't wait see you guys in person and just be blessed and be part of the history that you guys and the legacy that you guys are really continuing. And so, there's so much more other things I would ask you, but we're going to save it to you because you're going to explain so much when you're here. Thank you. Who else? Okay. Tell me the other ladies that are going to be there with you.
The other ladies that are coming, my niece, that's Cheryl.
Okay.
And then I have a sister-in-law, that's Carrie.
Okay.
Who's coming with me. I've got two godsons with me. Ken Heath is the guy you've been talking to.
Okay.
His wife is coming along with him.
Nice.
And then Patrick Newby is going to be our keyboard player. Ken's going to play bass as well. And we've got a young man who plays the saxophone. His name is James Gates.
Okay.
And G-A-T-E-S. And we call him Saxmo here in Richmond. You can Google him as well. Just an incredible. Because we've written some music especially for this weekend.
Oh, okay.
We're going to be coming up on the Juneteenth celebration.
Yep.
And in honor of that, we're going to be doing covering a couple of songs, but we've written a song that's called Why Can't We Just Get Along?
Mm-hmm.
And when I say get along, it means get along with each other.
Right.
That we need to right all of this wrong. We need to get along. Through love we can show and let the people of this world understand that racism and hatred and envy are just not welcome in this land.
Amen.
Why can't we just get along?
Amen. We got to get it right, and we're going to start. We're coming to see you. You guys.
And it's good. Like I said, it's going to be a hand clapping good time. It's going to be high energy. And God is going to help us just to leave the good news there with you. And that will help you spread it as well. So we thank you for the invitation.
Well, thank you. It's been a blessing and an honor.
It's great.
To speak to you guys and welcome you guys to Hudson. And again, this show, performance service, is happening 11 o'clock at Shiloh. We're going to post the information on the radio station on our calendar. You can go to the Ingramettes website and check it out. And then later on that evening at 6 p.m., they're going to be at PS 21. Right. So thank you so much.
Absolutely. June 16th is going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day.
Amen.
June 16th.
Well,
okay.
We're going to take a song and we'll be right back on the Tuesday afternoon radio show. Thanks for hanging out with us. But there's more to come. So don't go anyplace. Thank you.
Thank you.